1628, William Harvey made this incredible discovery of our circulatory system. Now, up until this point, they did not see the value of human blood. But with his discovery, a whole new realm of understanding opened. Now, up until this point, they believed that blood was the cause of disease. So, very literally, they would bleed people. They did this to George Washington. They said, oh no, he's got a blood problem. Let's just bleed him and get all that bad blood out of him, and then he'll get better. And so, George Washington, our first president, died by being bled to death. Well, in 1628, it opened up a whole new world. Well, when we come to the Bible, we see there's not only value in human blood, there is value in Jesus' blood. But realize this, there is no doctrine, no teaching that has been doubted more, that has been debated more, that has caused as much conflict as the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood, it's found 415 times in the Bible. 290 references in the New Testament to the love of God. 1,300 references to the blood of Jesus and His substitutionary atonement. So if it mentioned 1,300 times in the New Testament, the reason is God wants us to know about it and God wants to understand what it's all about. The Bible begins in Genesis in the Garden of Eden with a blood sacrifice. The Bible ends in Revelation, Jesus returning on a white horse, and His vesture, His garment, has been dipped in blood. It begins with blood. It ends with blood. Now, people don't like, oh, that's a gory slaughterhouse religion. And I said, no. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that comes by His own shed blood for my sin. So today, three truths about the wonder-working power in the blood. The sermon's entitled, The Precious Blood of Jesus. First truth I want you to see, the purity of the precious blood. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the blood of Christ was no ordinary blood. The blood that flowed through Jesus' veins was sinless blood, was perfect blood. This passage tells us it was without blemish. It was without spot. Matthew 27, verse 4, Judas, in describing Jesus, said this, I have sinned that I have betrayed innocent blood. You say, well, it's called precious. Why is it called precious? Well, the word precious means valuable. It means costly. Well, what determines a value of something? The cost of something is really supply and demand. If it's rare, then it's going to cost more. If it's abundant and everywhere, well, it's not that expensive. Listen, friend. The precious blood of Jesus is so precious because it is rare. You will never find precious, spotless, perfect, sinless blood apart from Jesus. Search the whole world. Search every religion under the sun. You will never find a perfect, sinless, spotless lamb other than Jesus Christ. So why is it so precious? Because it is the only one of its kind. We would say in our day and age and in our vernacular, gold is the most precious of metals. Well, for years and years and years and years and years, They were searching for a solution that could melt down and dissolve gold. And they tried this, and they tried this, and they tried this. And after years and years and decades of experimentation, they finally found a solution made up of nitric acid and hydrochloric acid. And when you mix these two together, it would dissolve gold. They called that solution aqua regia, or it's also known as royal water. You say, why was it called royal water? Here's the reason. It is the only solution that they found at that time that would dissolve this precious metal. Hold on a second. The precious blood of Jesus is the only fluid, is the only element, is the only blood ever of any person that will dissolve and eradicate your sin. It is royal blood. It is precious blood. It is holy blood. It is sinless blood. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The reason Jesus could die for my sin was because he had no sin on his own. It was precious blood. Imagine with me that I have been convicted of robbing a bank. I know that's hard to believe, and hopefully it will never happen. But imagine that I had been convicted of robbing a bank. And someone came in at the last moment before I'm going to be sentenced, and they say, "Hey, I like Neil Jackson. I want to take Neil Jackson's place. I want to be Neil Jackson's substitute. Whatever his sentence is, I'll take it so Neil Jackson can go free." And the judge says, "Are you sure you want to do that?" They say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I want to be Neil Jackson's substitute. I want to take his place. Let him go and I will take his sentence for his armed bank robbery." Well, then they find out that the guy, probably a church member, the guy that wants to take my place, wants to take my sentence. He had robbed a bank himself. He had never paid his sentence himself. Well, it comes out, "Hey, you can't take his sentence because you've got to take your own sentence. Go pay for your own bank robbery. You can't pay for someone else because you have the same problem." Hold on a second. That's our problem. That's why I can't die for you, and that's why you can't die for me. We're both sinners. We need perfect blood. We need sinless blood, and Jesus is the only one that has that. There are three values of life in ascending order. You have animal life, you have human life, and you have divine life. Now, no animal's life is going to have the same value as a human life. You kill a dog, well, you will be punished, probably fined for that action. But if you kill a human being, the fine and the punishment is going to be much worse, because animal life and human life, they're different and they have different values. And the same is true with divine life. Listen to this verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." So for all of those years, they would sacrifice a lamb, a spotless lamb, but it was just a temporary sacrifice. It was just looking till the perfect lamb, the spotless lamb, the sinless lamb came. And see, you wouldn't qualify. Your animal wouldn't qualify. Your lamb wouldn't qualify. We needed God, perfect, sinless, to come to earth and die for us. What's so precious about his blood? Oh, it's pure. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 tells us we are justified. You know how we're justified? By the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 tells us, we who were afar off are brought nigh. We're brought close. We're reunited with God. Do you know how it says we're brought nigh? The blood of Christ. You say, well, how does it do it? It does it because it's pure blood. It's holy blood. It's spotless blood. It's perfect blood. And I say, as Peter, it's precious blood. The purity of the precious blood. Secondly, notice the purpose of the precious blood. Look back at the verse. Notice how we're not redeemed. Verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. So you're not saved by your money. Corruptible things. Silver and gold. Now in this time period, slaves were brought with silver and gold. So they could purchase a slave. But no. Your redemption. To be reconnected with God. To be reunited with God. To be forgiven of all your sins. Money will not do it. Not riches. Look on another verse. Not religion. What it says? With corruptible things as silver and gold. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Conversation refers back to your manner of living. The manner of living that you got from your father. The religion that you got from your father. Your rituals will not save you. Coming to church will not save you. Being a church member will not save you. Doing confession will not save you. Being baptized will not save you. So riches will not save you. And religion will not save you. Well then, what will save me? I'm glad you asked. Look on the verse. But the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The sacrificial system began outside the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They had sinned, and just as God had promised, they surely died spiritually. They were spiritually dead. They could not communicate with God. They could not be in God's presence because they were sinners. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. That's what it says. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Look what it says. For it is blood that make an atonement for the soul. So precious there speaks of costly. Salvation is free for you. Listen, it's not cheap. For you to be redeemed, you weren't redeemed with money. You're not redeemed with doing ritualistic duties. No. You are redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He couldn't just fall down and die. He couldn't, no. He couldn't just hang himself and die. Couldn't just. It took the shedding of his royal blood to redeem you. No. Notice what 1 Corinthians 15:3 says. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I had received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That word died means he was killed. He was slain. He was murdered. He was crucified. Oh, the way they treated that little lamb when they brought that little lamb to be the temporary substitute. Oh, they would slit his throat. There had to be the shedding of blood. And then they would burn it to a crisp, totally and completely as a substitute temporarily for mankind's sin. When Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, came, they slit his throat. They beat him. They spat upon him. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails. He was so marred. You couldn't even tell he was a human being. And then he took your hell that you would take. He took it upon the cross. He took everything that you would ever face, including the wrath of his Father. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That word suffer does not describe what he went through. The agony, the turmoil of the sin of all mankind placed upon him. The wrath of God placed upon him. The hell that you would face placed upon him. Look at the verse. Once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So he suffered, he bled, he died. And the reason, you. The reason, me. The reason, us. The reason, the world. He loved you, and he says, hey, I realize I got to take their hell, and I got to pay for their sin, and I got to shed my own blood, and I got to be humiliated, stripped of all my clothes. I realize that, but they are worth it, and I'll do it. You say, why? Why did they do it this way? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You're in verse 18. Look down to verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You say, what's that verse talking about? Listen to this. It wasn't God created the world. Adam and Eve messed up the world. And God says, okay, we got to fix this mess. What are we going to do? Not how it happened. Before God ever said, let there be light, he already had a plan. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin. He knew that you would need a Redeemer. He knew that you would need someone who was absolutely perfect to come and die for your sin in your place and take your hell so that you could take its heaven. And before God ever said, let there be light, the Redeemer was chosen. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Let me show it to you. Who verily was foreordained, decided before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We say, what's it talking about? Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world? Look at verse 19. The precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but is manifest unto you in these last times. You say, what's he talking about? Listen, here's what he's talking about. If salvation, Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus taking your hell, Jesus suffering, bleeding, and dying, was not plan B. It was plan A. It was plan A before he ever said, let there be light. God had a plan for you. And the plan was, Jesus, my only begotten Son, is going to go and he's going to suffer and he's going to bleed and he's going to die. And that's the only way it can happen. That's the only way you can be made at peace with me. And Jesus says, I'll go. I'll take their pain. I'll take their hell. I'll take their sin. Put it on me. I will be their substitute. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, creation of the New Testament church. Verse 23, listen to what it says. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Before you were ever born, before you were ever thought of, before Adam and Eve were ever brought upon the face of the earth, God looked down through the corridor of time and he said, that person right there living in Robbins, that person right there living in Ashboro, that person right there living in Seagrove. I love them. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to suffer because of their sin. Jesus, will you go and be their substitute? Will you go and be humiliated? Will you be mocked? Will you be beaten? Will you suffer? Will you take their sin debt? Will you take their hell? Jesus, before we ever create the world, will you go? Oh, Pilate did not kill Jesus. And these Roman guards, they didn't kill Jesus. God offered his son for you. For your sin. Oh, it's precious blood. It's royal blood. It's glorious blood because it's pure blood. Because of the purpose behind this blood. Thirdly, notice the presentation of this precious blood. Now, I'm going to come back, but let me take you over to Hebrews chapter 10 and show you some verses out of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make comers thereunto perfect." So bring in that little lamb on the Day of Atonement would never eradicate your sin. It would never make you perfect. Verse 1 says. Verse 2. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once again purged should have had no more conscience of sins." If the atonement was sufficient, they wouldn't have kept on sinning. They wouldn't still have their guilt of their sin. Verse 3. "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Verse 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." So what he's saying is the whole Old Testament sacrificial system, it was just a picture. It was just an illustration. It was just an example to show you the perfect Lamb of God is coming and He will take away your sins forever. Now you're in Hebrews chapter 10. Look down at verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never, never take away sins." The Old Testament high priest was never done. There was no furniture in the tabernacle because they always had another sacrifice. It was just a temporary thing just until the perfect Lamb of God came. There was nothing. They never sat down. They just worked and 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 worked. It was a temporary substitute. You're in Hebrews 10. Look at verse 11 or look at verse 12. "But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, his own sacrifice, forever sat down on the right hand of God." I don't know what it was like with those Israeli fathers that were living in Egypt. Moses had warned them, the death angel is going to pass over, and you must take the blood of a spotless lamb, and you must put it on the doorpost. And if there is blood from a spotless lamb applied to your doorpost, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and your firstborn will not die. I can see those fathers out there. "Daddy, you sure it was a spotless lamb? Daddy, you sure the blood is good enough? Daddy, you sure that this, Daddy, I'm concerned. You sure there was no blemish on that lamb? It's got to be a perfect lamb. Daddy, it's got to be a holy lamb. I don't want to die. I'm just 8 years old. Are you sure?" And that daddy says, "Son, I checked it over and over and over, and I had somebody else check it. It's good. I can see him dipping that hyssop in blood and spreading it on that doorpost. I can see that little 8-year-old boy. Daddy, did you put enough? Daddy, are you sure it's pure? Dad, are you sure there's enough for me on that doorpost? I could see them as they went to bed that night. That daddy was nervous. That little 8-year-old boy, he was more nervous. I wonder if this is it for me. I wonder if the blood will suffice. I wonder if he did it the right way. I wonder if he did it enough. I don't know what time it was in the morning. I don't think that daddy slept much. About 4 or 5 or 6, he runs in there and I can see him checking for a pulse. Son, are you there? And like any 8-year-old boy, daddy, those eyes start flickering. And that daddy jerks him out of the bed. You're alive, you're alive, you're alive, you're alive, you're alive, you're alive, son, because of a blood of a spotless lamb. Hold on a second. Look back at the verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus has suffered and bled and died for you. There was no question. He was absolutely sinless and perfect and without spot and without blemish. He was crucified in an unlawful, unjust, inhumane manner. They buried him, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. This verse says, being quickened by the Spirit, brought from the dead by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you remember Mary came running to him at the tomb on that Easter Sunday? Do you remember what she said? Touch me not, for I have yet to ascend to my Father. What's he talking about? You see, that high priest on the Day of Atonement, he would take the blood of that spotless lamb, and he would go into the Holy of Holies. He would go into in front of that Ark of the Covenant. And there on the mercy seat, he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat for the sins of the Israelites for that year. Mary, touch me not, for I have to ascend to my Father and I have to present my royal sacrificial blood for your sin. Don't touch me because I got somewhere to go. I got something to do. I wonder what that was like. We spat upon him. We forsook him. We ridiculed him. Even his most devout followers abandoned him. His hour of need, we were nowhere around. I wonder what it was like. As he's walking down the streets of glory, can you see the angels serenading him? He did it! He did it! What the world was created for! He did it! He redeemed mankind! He did it! He did it! Can you see him ascending to his Father? God, I told you I would go. I told you I would suffer. I told you I would bleed. I told you I would be separated from you and bear the sin of the whole world. Here's my gift. here's my sacrifice. Here's my offering for their redemption. No. For your redemption. My question. What are you doing with this gift? How are you using His blood sacrifice for your sin? One more verse, and I'll be done. You're in Hebrews chapter 10. Look down at verse 26. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You say, preacher, what's that verse talking about? Listen very carefully. If you murdered someone here today, in your past, you murdered. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses and has the power to erase that sin from your record. If you've committed adultery, if you've committed some homosexual act, if you have stolen, whatever your sin is, listen to me. The perfect blood of Jesus is sufficient to wipe away that sin. There's only one thing that you can do that will make His sacrifice not able to wipe away your sin. You say, what? Look at the verse. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth. Here's what it says. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Say, preacher, what's it talking about? You heard about Jesus? You heard about His sacrifice for your sins? His substitutionary atonement where He died so you don't have to die. He took your hell so you don't have to take your hell. You've heard it and you say, nah, I'm not going to do it. Some other time maybe, no, I'm not going to do it. And you reject it. And you see what it says? Willfully, I'm not going to commit my life to Jesus. I'm not going to be His follower. No. This is not a one-time event. I don't think it's a one, two, or three-time event. It is willfully saying, no, God, I'm not going to take it. No, 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 no. My grandpa called it sending away your day of grace. Listen, friend. I tremble for some of you because you've been a church member for a lot of years, but you've never had the blood of Jesus Christ committed to your account. And this could be the last opportunity you have. Say, preacher, what do I have to do? Jesus? The answer very simply is Jesus. You realize Jesus came and died on the cross in your place for your sin. He took your hell so that you could take His heaven. Jesus died for you and you say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you suffered, you buried, you rose again the third day for my sin in my place. And I accept you. I embrace you. I commit my life to you. I'm going to be your follower as long as I shall live. If you have done it, you are saved and secure for all of eternity. Listen, if you've never done it and you're depending upon a baptism, you're depending upon a church membership, you're depending upon being in the choir, friend, it's possible. Today is the last opportunity you will ever have to accept Jesus as your Savior. Today, will you accept Him? Martin Luther, one of the heroes of the Protestant Reformation, writes about having a dream. In this dream, Satan came to the foot of his bed and started making accusation against Martin Luther. Martin, you've done this. Martin, you've done this. Martin, and naming his sin. Martin Luther writes, it was as if I felt myself sliding into hell because of my sin. He kept naming them one after another, his sin and sin and sin and sin and sin. And just reading from that scroll of all of his sins, Martin Luther cried out, help me, Jesus. Please help me, Jesus. That's what he writes. He said in this dream, Jesus came and said, tell Satan to go down to the bottom of the scroll. And so Martin Luther did. Hey, Satan, go down to the bottom of the list. Go down to the bottom of the scroll. Satan says, I'm not there yet. And he just kept calling after sin, after sin, after sin. And Martin Luther says, in the name of Jesus Christ, go down to the bottom of the scroll. And he did. Read it. Read it out loud. And this is in his dream what Satan read out loud. All of these sins will I remember no more. They're under the precious blood of Jesus. Friend, listen to me. That can be your testimony. But you got to take Jesus.